Ephesians 2, we'll read 1 to 10, though we're looking really at verses 6 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Some of the most popular stories are stories of how the weak and insignificant do something great. Just think of The Lord of the Rings, which I think is my favorite story. And in that story, you have wizards and kings, you have soldiers and mighty elves. But who plays the key role? It's the smallest characters, the hobbits. One hobbit and his gardener, who's also a hobbit. People love a rags-to-riches story, be it a fairy tale like Cinderella or real-life people like J.K. Rowling, a struggling single mum, struggling to pay her rent, or Ed Sheeran, did you know? He used to sometimes sleep out in London under bridges where he'd be busking before he became well known. We love those stories, don't we? Because, well, they give us hope. Maybe we can rise above our circumstances to do something great. These stories tell us that you've got something in you. That ability, that determination, that spark that can become something really wonderful. Now, I'm all for giving hope and encouraging the downcast. But actually, that sort of hope that in the end still depends on something within you is not the gospel. Actually, the gospel is better. It's not a rags-to-riches story. It's a death-to-life story. You were dead in your sins, but made alive with Christ. Now, we spent time last week looking at those wonderful truths in the first part of the verses we read. We read how we were in eternal danger, deserving of God's wrath, but were made alive, granted life, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, if you have ever sensed your guilt and danger before God, you know how great a salvation this is. If you've heard the cries of despair of someone passing into eternity without hope, as I've done, if you've trembled at the thought of facing God on his judgment throne, if the thought of eternal damnation has sent shivers down your spine, then you know that the greatest need for anyone is to be saved. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is how we can be saved. You can be saved from the wrath of God when you come to Jesus Christ. And this is the message that Paul had brought to Ephesus. This is the message that we're seeking to bring to our community here in Marston. This is the message that has brought us life. And it's a real joy to be able to spend these next moments thinking about the grace of God. You will not do anything better this whole week than sit and listen and engage your heart in the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. You might watch a wonderful football match, full of goals and excitement. You might achieve that deadline at work and really feel satisfied with what you've done. But you'll do nothing better than contemplate and glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's focus our hearts. Let's ask the Lord even now as we sit here, Lord, show us wonderful things in your gospel. Because, you know, as we grasp this gospel more and more, even though we're small, we will be a shining, bright light in our places of work, in our families, in our community. We will want to make this message known, and we will hold on to it because it's so precious. Three things then from these verses. Firstly, we are saved through being united to Christ. That's our first heading. We are saved through being united to Christ. For God to forgive us our sins is a wonderful thing. But to be a Christian is even more than that. We read from Psalm 32, how blessed it is for the person whose transgressions are forgiven. How wonderful the person against whom God does not hold their sins. I always love those words of Jesus when he says to the paralyzed man lowered through the roof, Son, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that God should forgive someone their sins? But you know, to be a Christian is even greater than that. Oh, it's such a relief to be able to approach God's judgment throne and know that that day when we come before his throne of judgment, we've already been cleared of all the charges. We're forgiven. But there's more. If you are a Christian, you have been united to Christ. To Christ who is the center of heaven, the Son of God. It is through being united to him that you are forgiven and receive every blessing that you have. It's in Christ that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, we've seen some of that earlier from chapter 1 of Ephesians. But now, in verses 5 and 6, Paul speaks of three great blessings that we have because we are united to Christ. Let me read verses 5 and 6 again. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We've been made alive with Christ, we've been raised up with him, and we've been seated with him in the courts of heaven. Did you notice that in that hymn we just sung? In heavenly courts, that's where we've been seated. Now, we thought a few weeks ago about what it means to be in Christ and to be united to Christ. We saw those powerful pictures that the Lord uses. He is the vine, we are the branches, we are in him, that close connection, utter dependence. He is the head, we are the body. Again, that close connection, there's a distinction between head and body, and yet there's a union there. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. It's a close relationship. It's made real by the Spirit, and it shows in a changed life. Remember, we saw that that guarantee, the seal of the Spirit, it's seen in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Christ died for our sins. United to him, our sins really are forgiven. We have died to those sins. We have died spiritually to those sins. He rose again to new life. United to him, we receive that new life spiritually, and one day physically, we will be raised from the grave. He was seated at God's right hand. He ascended into heaven, and there he was given the prime place of glory and authority. We are united to him, and we are seated with him That is our status. Instead of being under God's wrath, we are seated with Christ. Now, King Charles has a throne. But actually, he spends very little time, as far as I'm aware, actually sat on that throne. But still we say, he's on the throne. Physically, we are not there with Christ seated at his right hand. But the spiritual reality is that we are seated with him in the courts of heaven. And we need a little rethink sometimes, don't we? Well, a massive rethink. That is our status. That is who we are in Christ. We're not Christ. We're not God. We're still human. And we still have a lot of sanctification to happen. We're not yet made perfect. We're fully justified. Our sin is not held against us. But our status is that we are united to Christ. We have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. Now, there are many ways of describing a Christian. The Bible describes us as disciples of Christ, believers in him, children of God. These are all biblical and wonderful things. But don't forget this great one. You are in Christ, united to him. Paul in Colossians 3, verse 3 puts it like this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about it. There we are, with Christ in God. You are seated with him in heavenly places. So set your heart on things above. That's your real life. Think about the glory of heaven. Think about your Saviour who is there. You are co-heirs with Christ of all things, so don't be anxious about earthly things. Does it really matter if you don't get this or that? Does it really matter if this or that doesn't happen? You are co-heirs with Christ. Jesus will not be ignored for long. One day every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. His reign of righteousness will soon be revealed. And you will reign with him. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged if there's opposition. Don't be discouraged because there's so much apathy around us. One day people will not be able to ignore Jesus Christ. We are united to him. This is a glorious truth. And we are saved through being united to him. Secondly, we are saved by grace through faith. Secondly, we are saved by grace through faith. Now these verses say a lot about God's grace. It's one of the key passages in the whole Bible when it comes to thinking about grace, although, of course, God's grace is on every page of the Bible. We were dead in our sins, but now God has made us alive with Christ. And, verse 5, this is by grace. Paul is talking about these wonderful truths, and he just has to add, it is by grace you have been saved. End of verse 5 there. What is God's grace? God's grace is his kindness to those who deserve his wrath. That's the context here. By nature, we were deserving of wrath. We were indulging the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts, and we deserved his wrath. God's grace, God's kindness to those who deserved his wrath. God shows mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is to spare someone who deserves punishment. That's mercy. Grace is the kind of positive. It gives to that person who deserves wrath. It's not just kindness to the undeserving. It's kindness to those who deserve punishment. Now, from our point of view, grace is glorious. God's grace is glorious because it raises us from death to life. It raises us from despair to hope, from hell to heaven, from deserving wrath to reigning with Christ, to being seated with him in those heavenly courts. We rejoice in God's grace. We sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," or the song that we sang, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me." We delight in God's grace, this wonderful kindness that we never deserved. For untold ages to come, for all eternity, God's grace has made us safe, blessed, lifted up to be with the Lord. Verse 7 speaks perhaps more from God's point of view. We rejoice in God's grace, but look at verse 7. Why has God done all this? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God has done something to us. He's shown kindness to us. His grace is being given to us. We are recipients of his grace, but it also shows something of the glory of God in the ages to come. This verse speaks of God being magnified forever and ever because of his grace to us. We will experience God's grace constantly. We will experience its all-surpassing riches. Every power and every authority will see that grace and glorify God. It's similar to chapter 3 in verse 10, where God's wisdom is seen in the church. Chapter 3, verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God is glorified through showing his grace. God's wisdom is magnified. God's love is displayed. God is glorified. And there's a kind of added comfort there, isn't there? You know, it wouldn't be to God's glory to kind of save us and then suddenly to drop us. And you know, people in the Old Testament, they would sometimes pray, Moses would pray, "What will the nations say if you abandon us now?" Exodus 30. It's to God's glory that he holds on to us. It's to God's glory that he will keep us each day of our lives. It's to God's glory that he will bring us to heaven, even raising our bodies to be with him forever and ever. In the ages to come, the riches, the abundant riches of God's grace will be displayed in us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a joy? We can't really grasp it. You know, we find hard enough to think about next year, let alone into eternity. God's grace means that our boast is never in ourselves, but entirely in God. Look at verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is not the least thing in us that deserves God's kindness. Nothing that we did or could do contributes to the grace that God lavishes upon us. If there were a million steps to God, God carries us every single step of that way. We would not be able to take even one of those steps. If there were a million sins to pay for, Jesus bore the punishment for them all. We couldn't pay for a single one. If there were a million works needed to please God, Jesus did them all on our behalf. We could do not one. We have nothing to boast about. It's entirely of grace, not of works, so that no one can boast. Everything is given by God, even our faith. Did you notice that in verse 8? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, when it says this, it isn't referring just to our faith, it's referring to everything about what he's been saying, the grace, the forgiveness, all of this, but also our faith, all of it is the gift of God. We were dead in our sins. Remember, we thought last week, what can a dead person do? What could we contribute to being made alive? Absolutely nothing. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ. Only when he had made us alive could we actually reach out our hand in faith to receive his gift of salvation. Only when he put faith in our hearts could we call out to him to be saved. The first move is from God. And even the faith that we showed and put in Christ was God's gift to us. We are saved through faith. You do need to show faith in Christ. But that faith, do not somehow think it's some kind of work that sort of qualifies you, earns that salvation. Faith is not a work in which to boast. You see, the Christian ought to be the humblest of all people, because the Christian has had their eyes open to see just how sinful they are, just how deserving of God's wrath they are, and just how totally incapable of doing anything to make themselves better they are. The Christian ought to be the most humble of all people. And so we sing, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we approach God. It is all to God's glory. We are saved by grace. Yes, it's through faith, but it's by grace. As we contemplate God's grace, it means that in our witnessing, there's nothing arrogant about it. Someone has said to be a witness is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. There's no boasting in that. We've received everything. We've been made alive. We've been raised. We've been forgiven. But it's not because of us. The glory entirely goes to God. We are saved by grace through faith. Thirdly, we are saved to do good works. Our third heading, we are saved to do good works. We've seen that we are saved through being united to Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, and we are saved to do good works. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved by grace, not works. We're saved by grace, not by earning our salvation. But grace, though it is anti-earning, it is not anti-effort. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works. And this verse uses an interesting word. We are God's handiwork, his creation, what he produces. God is actively, directly, personally involved in each one of us. We are God's handiwork. You know, it's a picture of a craftsman. Maybe you go into the workshop, and there you see perhaps a piece of furniture that the cabinet maker is making. and you see the beginnings of it. Or you go into the silversmith's workshop and you see some of the things that are being made. And they're invested in that. The craftsman is putting all his concentration, his best, into making whatever it is he's making. We are God's handiwork. He is at work in us. Now, of course, everything was created by God, and we were created by him. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. But this here is speaking of God's new creation in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. God's creative hand is at work in us. Later in chapter 4, it'll talk about how God is building us up. Chapter 5, that wonderful passage on marriage, speaks about how God is nourishing us and making us blameless. This is what God is doing in us. Just over a year ago, Danny, Benji and I went to the British Motor Museum. And it's a wonderful place to visit if you like cars. I mean, if you don't like cars, don't bother going. But the place is full of cars. I mean, thousands of cars. And some of them are really interesting. This one belonged to such and such. That one belonged to... And, of course, they have some really fancy cars. And, actually, it wasn't there when we went. But since then, they've had an Aston Martin Bulldog built in 1980. And this car was designed to go 200 miles an hour. The original plan was to have a kind of, you know, the fastest car that was in sort of general production. It never went into general production, and actually, it didn't reach 200 miles an hour. Only one was made. But, recently, they did what they call a nut and bolt restoration. Where literally, they strip the whole thing down, take every nut and bolt out, the whole thing comes apart. And anything that is corroded is replaced, and they put it all back together again. And then they tested it on an airfield, not down the M40. 205 miles an hour. It achieved what it had been built for. But it had to be completely recreated. None of us lived the life that we were meant to live. Instead of living for God, we gratified the lusts of our heart, of our sinful nature. We went along with our evil desires, and we were deserving of God's wrath. We were ruined. We hadn't just failed to achieve what God made us for, but we were ruined, rusting away. If you drove us, if we were cars, we would be filling the passengers' compartment with noxious fumes, ruined by selfishness and pride, hurting and being hurt. Why did God create human beings? God made us to know him, to serve him, to love him, to glorify him. That's why he made us. None of us lived like that. But now, God is at work in us. He's restoring us. He's doing a nut and bolt restoration. It takes time. We won't be perfect until we see Christ. But then, like that sheet covering the newly restored car, the sheet will be ripped off, and the perfect restored car is seen. When we see him, we will be like him. We are his handiwork. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Already we're beginning to show those changes. Paul will go on to talk about how we're to be submissive in our relationships. That's part of the good works that we're to do. He'll talk about the wholesome speech that is needed, the generosity in giving, the purity in thought, the building one another up, the boldness in witness. These are things that he'll talk about later, but now he just says, God has prepared good works for you to do. He's prepared them in advance. This is the way for you to walk It doesn't come across in our English translation, but in verse 2 it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world. But right at the end of this section, God has prepared these things for us to walk in. Once we walked the wrong way, now the right way. This is what salvation does. God's salvation is to change us, to make us to be what God wants us to be. What a wonderful thing. By God's grace, you and I now can do good works. We can be kind like he is. We can put aside and forgive the hurts that people have against us. We can forget those. We can move on and do kindness, show generosity, have pure thoughts, build one another up, be submissive in our relationships. We can do this because we are God's handiwork. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When God tells you to do something, you can do it. Is there something this week that you know you should do? You can do it. Because you've got God there changing you, helping you. And if you're not saved, don't think that you first need to somehow improve yourself. Are you tempted to think, well, I could never be a Christian because I could never be like those other people I know who are Christians. They seem such wonderful people. I was just thinking this morning how we, when we lived in number 5 on Old Marston Road, often rubbish would blow into the garden. And I'd just pick it up, put it in the bin. And we invited the students next door. I'm sure I've mentioned this story before. And at one point, they came for tea and they said, you know, we seem to have so much rubbish in our front garden. And he said, yours always seems to be free of rubbish. And he said, well, yeah, we do put it in the bin. I didn't say any more. And then it was quite amusing. Straight afterwards, we noticed them all going round their front garden, picking up the rubbish. What's the difference between the two gardens? It's not that we didn't have any rubbish. What's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian? It's not that we are inherently any better or cleaner or nicer. It's just that God has forgiven us. God is changing us. And we can all have that. Don't think you've got to make yourself better first. We're all the same. We were all deserving of God's wrath. Don't think that somehow you need to pick yourself up a bit before God will notice you. We were all the same. You need to cry out to God for mercy. You need to reach out your hand to receive his grace. He offers it to you as a gift. And you know what it's like, isn't it? You're offered a gift. You don't say, oh, how much does this cost? Or what do I need to do to be able to receive it? You just take it. You receive it. And that's the simplicity and the wonder of God's salvation. You receive it by faith. By grace you are saved. Through faith. Let's pray.